it's interesting that I think this speaks to everybody. Everybody who, whether you've lived a long time or you've lived a short time, this just applies to every one of us, for past, present, and future. So it just comes down to the things that we face in life, the test, the things that sometimes seem so difficult and so hard, and sometimes we wonder, why, God? You know, why this? Why so long? Why so painful? Why this? You know, so there's a lot of things in life that we have our whys, and we have our not understanding of things that go on in our lives. Well, I don't know if I'm here to answer all those, but I am to say that there are some common themes that we can see in Scripture and what God does in our lives that are very important for us to pick up on. So let me ask you this. What have you found in your life that has been quite difficult? Tests that you have faced, difficulties that you've experienced that have been difficult for you. You think about your own life. Now, I kind of am going to get beyond just the little things, because I can ask you something like, you know, what do you do and how do you handle waiting in a doctor's office for an hour, right? Especially when somebody who got there after you goes ahead of you, right? You know, how do you handle that? I mean, do you turn into the Incredible Hulk? Do you get really mad? Or do you keep your perfect peace when you seem to get skipped over and you're waiting? I mean, what do you do when someone's in front of you and they're driving 35 in a 55 and there's no way around them, right? Do you say, oh, peace among you, brother. Peace be with you, sister. You know, oh, that person's probably just lost their way. They're just trying to find directions. Let God's grace be with them. Are you praying and thinking lovely thoughts, or have they become your next enemy, right? Because you want to get to the doctor's office ahead of time so you don't have to wait for an hour, right? So, you know, all the things in life that sometimes are not only inconvenient but frustrating and those type of things, but really, there's worse things than these, much worse things than these that we go through in life. And the question is, sometimes how do you handle the unexpected things in life, the things that can be quite difficult, the things that no matter how well planned out you are, right? You've got the fire insurance, you got the health insurance, you even got AAA. You know, you've got all the things in order. You've got your bank account in order. You've got the emergency fund. You're prepared, right? You even got food for like a year somewhere in your house, right? You can just get those dried goods out and stir some water in it and have a wonderful time. Well, we try to prepare and we try to do things in life to not fall into bad circumstances or difficult times, but there's just things that it seems like no matter what, we could not have prepared for this, or we could not have prepared for that, or things that happen to us that seem to be totally kind of out of our control, really. Even though we might think of what we could have done differently, and maybe we could have, but still, there's just things where our lives get so disrupted, and our lives even get sometimes turned upside down. And sometimes we wonder why. What's going on? And in our relationship with God, sometimes that's the question we will put before Him. And even the most prepared people will face these type of things in life. But how you view that, when things come at you, when things that you experience unexpected, how you view these things in life, it matters. It really does, because people do view them differently. And how we relate to and with God matters greatly, matters tremendously. James 1, 2 through 4 gives us some insight. James is speaking to the church. He's speaking to people. He's saying brothers and sisters. Okay, so he's speaking to the body of Christ. He's saying, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Do you ever consider it joy when trials come, when difficulties happen, when you feel like you're being tested beyond your level of ability to stand the test? Do you consider it joy? No, I don't think oftentimes we do. Oftentimes we say, no, it's, Lord, that's not a joy. Please take that away from me. Take that away, Lord. Yet we're instructed in Scripture to consider it joy because there's something that's happening in the midst of all that that is actually good. It's actually good. One thing it says, that your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. Let it grow. Because your endurance, when fully developed, you will become perfect and complete, needing nothing. What does it mean to be perfect and complete? That's awesome. I like that. I want to be perfect and complete. Do you want to be perfect and complete? I do. I don't want to have need for anything. Now, is it talking about not needing food anymore, not needing clothing anymore, or that I don't need loving relationships in my life? No. No, I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Instead, I believe it's talking more about the inner man or the inner woman, the inner person in us. To be so complete in God, that we become so incomplete in God that there's a fullness of life that has been found in Him. Our flesh will not dictate our lives. I got to have this today. I've got to have that tomorrow. That's not going to rule our lives. We'll still buy clothes and we'll still eat food and we'll still have loving relationships because that's healthy and that's good for us. And God knows we need those things and He provides those things. But your completeness will not rely on those things. You'll be so complete in God, so satisfied in your inward person, you'll have a fullness of life that will simply emanate within you. It's the stuff that God is building in us. But the part that sometimes we don't like is to get to this place of fullness, there is a work of God in us to shape us. God is shaping us, and He is working in us and building things in us that we cannot build on our own and would not build on our own, because some of the things that God wants to do will take trials. So we have to talk about the significance of trials and testing in the life of a believer. Now we say test our trials, and trials purify and shape our hearts. They shape our inner person. Life is not just a series of random events. Seemingly, sometimes it seems that way, just random events taking place, and we don't know why one is connected to the other, and we don't understand. And sometimes it absolutely seems that way. But there is a purpose in the challenges and troubles we face, even though we don't see it. God will test us, and even God will test us, and then God will also even use the evil that has come against us, and He'll use it for good. So understand, God will test us. And it will hurt. And God will also take some of the evil that came against us and that meant to destroy us, and He'll use it for good. Actually, the Bible says that in Romans. It says that God will work all things for good. God works all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because He has that ability to do that. Even things that we would not call good, but He can turn for good. This is our God. So I want to look this morning a little bit at something that we call the refiner's fire. Don't you love that name? We probably say that's fine until we have to go into it, right? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to go into the fire. But to not be burned. Let's look at that. Psalm 66. It talks about the refiner's fire throughout Scripture. Psalm 66:10. He says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver." We're going to talk about what that means. Proverbs 17:3. Proverbs 17:3 says, "Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Wow. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And so there is a correlation here. What God does with our hearts is like a refiner's fire. To talk about a refiner's fire, when a metal worker purifies precious metal, okay, like silver or gold, the metal worker will heat up a furnace to a very high degree, where the silver and gold will actually melt into a liquid. It becomes liquid form. And the heat is intense, yet the intensity of the heat is necessary. Why is it necessary? Because of the intensity of the heat, there will be a separation. When it's in liquid form, the pure gold or the pure silver will separate from any impurities that is within. What do we call that? We call that dross. It can be referred to as dross. And this dross can be skimmed off the top because it will begin to collect on the top, and then the metal worker can come and skim the dross off the top, leaving the gold in a more pure form. Now, what we look at in this analogy of what God is giving us, the scripture giving us, is that dross is impurities. It's impurities in the gold, but it's impurities in us, and we all have them. You don't get gold out of a mountain and have this pure form. You have to refine it. As God, when He collects us, so to speak, out of the mountain in our raw form, He begins to purify us for greater purpose and a greater work of His. God literally, in the refining fire, is literally removing the junk that was part of our lives, cleansing the impurities and the junk, the garbage that is there. Because in this purity process, the dross, the impurities can be separated and removed. That's good news. Have we learned this in our own lives? That sometimes we're in a refiner's fire or have been in a refiner's fire, and the heat has been intensely turned up. And yet it's a time where God is doing a work in us and removing impurities, where there's junk in our lives that need to be separated and they need to be removed from us. You see, God sees it clearly. When God sees us, the gold and the silver, God sees us, He sees the impurities. He sees the value, the great value, but He also sees the impurities, and He knows what to do. Now, sometimes we'll take issue with God. God, I'm fine just the way I am. Thank you very much. I kind of like my impurities. I kind of don't want you to remove them. And a lot of times we react that way because we know something. And we've learned something, that there's pain in the process. And so we just rather keep our junk because we don't want to experience the pain. And that's oftentimes how we operate in our natural selves. And so we don't like it. And we sometimes say, God, please leave me alone. And we say unnecessary, not unnecessary, it's just painful. Because the heat of the trials can be extremely uncomfortable. But we have to see that it has its purpose. It has its purpose. That what God is doing in our character is removing the garbage. He's removing it. He's identifying it. He's separating it. And He is removing it. And we have to remember that when silver and gold are purified, they're far more valuable because they're pure. They're pure. So now this gold and silver has great value. It's more precious. It's more radiant. It shines beautifully. God's doing that in our lives. God purifies His sons and daughters. He's in process and has been throughout our whole lives. He doesn't leave us with junk in our lives. Isn't that good? They see, that's the goodness of God. He doesn't leave junk in our lives. He doesn't just leave us with that stuff. In fact, this shows God's mercy, that He's merciful to us. See, again, many Christians will tell God to leave them alone. You know, we'll tell God, it's only a splinter. That's all it is. It's only a splinter. I'll be fine. But God doesn't see a splinter. He sees a ravenous infection that's taking hold of your body that will lead to death. And that's what sin does. That's what sin does. Sin leads to death. And if we let sin have its full work in our lives, the Bible tells us, if we let sin have its full work in our lives, it leads to death. And God says, no, I can't leave that in you. I can't leave that in you. How can I be a good God, a merciful God, and leave that in you? Character flaws will lead us astray. They do. If we have greed in our lives, it will lead us astray. If we have envy in our lives, it will lead us astray. If we have lust in our lives, it will lead us astray. God sees the character flaws in us, and we all have them. If we say we don't have them, we are deceived. I mean, there's no other way to say it, because we all have human nature that is God is cleansing and working. And he puts his nature in us. It's the purifying process of God. And you know, we'll have problems with God or without him. We'll have problems. It's not like I can choose, okay, I don't want to choose the refiner's fire, so I'll be okay. I won't have it. No, with or without God, we'll have problems. We'll have issues. So it's not like we can just, like the kid who runs away from mom with the splinter because mom wants to take out the splinter. And so they hide from mom because they don't want to experience the pain of digging the splinter out. But we know, we all know, I mean, right? You've been in that situation. You're a parent, you're a kid. You know, with kids, it's like, no, sweetie, it will hurt for a minute. But once it's gone, there could be no infection. And we'll put some nice, soothing salve on it and kill all the bad stuff. So you'll be just fine. Because we know we don't want a splinter to cause an infection that could cause something much worse. Character problems can be that way. Sin in our lives can be that way. But when we submit our lives, we submit to the work of God. We submit to the full work of God. When we give our lives to Jesus, it wasn't just so that we could go to heaven and just live our lives any old which way we wanted to here on earth. But if we're having any part of God, if we are to have any part of God, then growing in holiness and purity of character is part of the plan. It's part of his plan. He doesn't just save us so we won't go to hell. He saves us to a life to fullness, a life abundant, a life to the full, where we can have what that scripture was talking about when it says that we would be complete, and have joy in us because of what he's doing on the inside of us. 1 Peter also talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, so be truly glad. Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Be glad, church. Be glad. The Bible says, be glad that you're undergoing trials. The trials are not pleasant, right? They're not pleasant. Sometimes they're downright miserable. But there's wonderful joy ahead. There's a purpose in what you're going through because these trials can produce growth and maturity in a believer and in ways that other things won't do. Because sometimes there's you need to have your Bible study. You need to have your time with the Lord. You need to have your prayer. You need to have time with the Lord spending in his presence. But there's some things that only trials will remove out of our lives. And they'll reveal the genuineness of God's complete work in our lives. You see, our character cannot be fully developed without them. If we look at somebody, an example in the Bible, it's not hard to find. But one person we can find that I think represents this clearly is Joseph, right? Remember Joseph? The coat of many colors as a young man. He was favored by his father. His father loved him very much because he was the son of his favorite wife, right? The one he loved dearly. And so he had a special thing in his heart because his wife, actually, Rachel, had passed away. She had died. But then Joseph was left, and he had a special care in his heart for him. And all the other brothers knew it. All the other brothers knew it, that he was most special to the Father. And so he was favored, and he was favored by God as well. In fact, God gave him some incredible gifts, some incredible prophetic gifts, that he saw things from God that other people didn't see. So the favor of God was on him, the favor of his natural father, the favor of his heavenly father was on him. And he was one of the youngest amongst many brothers. His brothers didn't like him very much. That's an understatement. And they got tired of him. They got tired of all this favoritism. They got tired of all that. They got tired of everything that he was getting, that, you know, and they were working hard in the fields. They were the producers. They were producing for the family. And what was Joseph doing? Well, he was back there having dreams, back there wearing his nice little coat, being babied by daddy. Oh, they didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. But God had great plans for Joseph. Great, wonderful, mighty plans. And so why couldn't he just go straight there? Why couldn't he just go to high school, graduate, and go on to his life and achieve all the greatness that he was to experience? Why not, right? And that's what a high school degree is supposed to do? So you can achieve greatness? College degree, whatever you want to fill in there. But there was a classroom that he was going to go through that was nothing to do with a degree or any kind of classroom instruction. He was going to go through trials and fire. So in life, he was betrayed. He was betrayed by his own family, right? Left to die. Except that there was a little bit of an idea that we could make some money off of him. So let's just sell him into slavery instead of kill him. They were tired of hearing Joseph tell them about dreams, like how the dream that you older brothers are going to bow down to me. You're going to bow down to me? Oh, is that the dream that you had? Okay, well, let's see about that when you're not alive or when you're in slavery in Egypt. So his brothers, full of envy, full of character flaws in their own right, did him in. They sold him as a slave. Joseph did everything he could do to keep life going. He worked hard. Everywhere he went, he was successful. He worked hard. He kept his integrity. But even as he was keeping his integrity, injustice was poured upon him. We know. He's doing what is right. And then he gets lied about. He gets lied about. And then his master's wife says, he was trying to do me in and had nothing. He was trying to do the opposite. He's betrayed again, and he goes to jail for the rest of his life, it seems. He spends years unjustly in jail. It looks like he's abandoned. He looks like he's forgotten about. Where is this God that he had heard about through his father? It seems that this man who was supposed to be great was just a lowly prisoner of no power and zero importance. What a great resume for greatness. But God has his way. Joseph would be the first to tell you that the pit that he was in stinks. Literally. Figuratively and literally. Prison is not a good place to be. It was a serious mess, and it was filled with pain and moments of wondering. Certainly, he had moments of wondering, is God, did you forget about me? God, I'm here in prison. Did you forget about me? And when it literally seemed like, when he was still interpreting dreams and his gift was still alive and he was hearing people's dreams and giving interpretations, and that would even bless them. And then he said, when you get fulfilled back into the king's entourage, when you're back into the palace, would you remember me? Would you tell Pharaoh about me? And no, he was forgotten about. It seemed like every chance, every opportunity, and he's forgotten about. But we do know the whole story. His life would not end in the prison, would not end in a pit. Joseph was greatly humbled. He was greatly humbled. And it was necessary because God was producing something in him, because he would become great. Not because he had great gifts. He had great gifts. He had them even as a child. He had great gifts. But his character had to be refined. He had to come into a place where he could handle what God was going to put into his hands. And it was mighty. It was great. You know, we can fuss about people in power. But we also can know that power without character is no good. We see it today. Power without character, it can become deadly. But Joseph, God was refining him, and he was greatly humbled before he would be raised to a place of greatness that would affect his generation and generations to come. He literally stepped into a role of saving others. He would become a savior of sorts as he helped people, nations, get through a 7-year famine. And he oversaw the whole thing. He oversaw helping nations come through this 7-year famine. God exalted him to a position of great, great authority. But first, God took him through the fire, a long fire, where he had to endure great hardships. See, sometimes the level of refinement is key to the excellence of the character that God is developing in us. Because we can't do sometimes the thing God wants us to do unless we have the character to do it. Because it takes character to lead others. It takes character to do things that we cannot do on our own, not out of our own natural selves. It takes refinement to become holy, literally holy in our character. That's what God's doing. It takes this refinement. Because God needs men and women with excellent character to make an impact in the world. He needs it. He's always needed it throughout generations. He needs it today. Men and women of excellent character. So the purification process of our hearts is so important for the impact that we'll have upon others. And the holiness. You see, holiness is something that people can see in us, but also gives us an inward satisfaction as well. There's an inwardness that of something being tried and true. Literally, when God builds that character in us, there's something tried and true in us. It's a part of us. It literally becomes part of who we are. You know, think about Joseph. How in the world does Joseph forgive his brothers later when he's in power and he has the power to do his brothers in? He has the power to kill them. He has the power to put them in prison for the rest of their lives. How does Joseph forgive them? Because he had the character to do it. He had the character to do it. See, they were the ones who betrayed him. They were the ones who wished that he was dead. He should have had, with all the trauma he experienced, he should have been filled with every negative emotion imaginable. But he wasn't. He was free. He was free from all of that negative emotions. He was free from that right to have revenge. He was free. He was able to forgive them and even work to see them prosper. His desire was to actually see them prosper. You don't have that unless you have the character of God in you, worked in you. Genesis 50, verses 18, gives us this picture of Joseph with his brothers. And what God had so done in his life. It says, his brothers came to him and threw themselves down before him. They said, we are your slaves. They were seeking mercy. They wanted mercy. But what they get is grace. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. See, don't live in fear. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Oh, God had worked mightily in Joseph, a man of great gifts, but a man now of great character, that he could handle the position of power that he had and do it as God had built in him to do, to be a savior. Over those many years, he learned that God had not forsaken him. He may have felt that way at times, but he learned that God had not forsaken him and would not forsake him. He learned and understood that all the things he was going through had purpose. It had a purpose. It all had a purpose of what he was going through. And the purpose was greater than him. That's sometimes the revelation that we have to have. The purpose is greater than us. It's greater than us. It's greater. It was greater than the brothers. It would affect, it would have significance for nations and generations, and it has significance for us today because we get to read about his story today of what God did. So what if the trials you're going through are not all about you? And they're not. They're not all about you. I mean, it pertains to you, but it goes way beyond you. Right? It's beyond just you. Because God wants to do something in you, but he wants to do something through you as he is purifying you. So what if the refiner's fire is not only to purify your character, but to bring blessings to other people? Other people you know and that you will encounter, because they will be blessed when they encounter someone of excellent character. What often is that which is sacrificed in our lives is our own comfort. Our creature comfort that we so love. Sometimes that's what gets sacrificed in this whole process. Yet God is more interested in our character than our comfort. And sometimes we don't like that. That's why we say, God, leave us alone. Don't purify me anymore. I like my comfort. But the man or woman who has the character of Christ is complete. And that's what he's doing. We are complete in him. We're not complete when we have the house and the car and the perfect acting kids and all the stuff, the part of good society or whatever that might be, whatever we think that is, I don't know, whatever we could think it is. In life that we've seen, what people have and what we try to get, because we've all done those things, but we see that, no, that doesn't make us complete. We're not complete with all that stuff. We're complete in him. We're complete in Christ. So it's important that our eyes stay on God. Our eyes stay on God. Because, you'll see signs of completeness in you. When everybody around you is freaking out and you have perfect peace, you realize, wait a minute, God's done something in me where other people are living in fear and I don't feel that fear. God's got me. There's something that you've learned. There's something that you've grown in. There's something that has developed in you. And it's satisfying to be solid in the Lord. So our eyes stay on God. We talk about tests, the test of life. If you were in school, you took tests, you studied, you tried to get all the answers right. You didn't get all the answers right. You would miss questions. And then sometimes you might go back and even look and say, why did I miss that? But that was the goal, get the right answers, reproduce them. But the test of life is a little different. Right? Because we learn in life, we grow in life, and we don't know all the answers. We're not supposed to know all the answers. That's not how life works, right? But we do know the one who does. We know the one who does. And in the test of life, what really becomes more important? Does it become more important that I know all the answers? Because I don't, and you don't, we don't. Or that we know God? What becomes more important in life? And it's so important to know God. See, I kind of see an aspect of my own life as a dad. When the kids are little, and some even a little bit today. Now, the kids like to hold my hands even sometimes, or hold Erica's hands. But especially when they're little and we're going to an unfamiliar place, walking through whatever the parking lot and cars are moving, they like to hold our hands, right? They always like to hold our hands because there's security there. And, right, we're supposed to know where we're going, right? We should, right? We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. We know why we're in that store. We know, and we're leading them. And they're holding our hands willingly. They want to because they're with daddy. They're with mommy. And they feel security in that. They don't know where they're going, but they have peace. They have peace because we do. We do know where we're going in this unfamiliar place. So they have no problems. See, our kids trust us. See, that's just a sign that our kids trust us. And there's no problem with trust. Now, the problem comes in the candy aisle, right? When the wants come, when the wants and the desires come, that's where the problems come. And maybe so it is with us. So it is with us. when we learn to trust in God, we have no problem taking his hand because we know he knows where we're going. He knows where, I may not know where we're going. He knows where we're going, so I can take his hand and say, lead me on, Lord. So the great song, I love the song, it's just God's preparation. Lead me on, Lord. Lead me on, Lord. I trust you. I will hold your hand in these unfamiliar places. Lead me on, Lord. Sometimes we get distracted by our wants. The candy aisle looks amazing. We throw temper tantrums. I want this. I want that. Why can't I have it? And we get sometimes all kind of distracted. But we need to be careful not to let go of his hand. There's times of learning to wait. There's times of learning to trust. There's times of learning to overcome temptations. Don't go into griping and complaining. But to just come into that place of just trusting him. Because in these places, we grow. We grow. When we refuse to gripe and complain and say, Lord God, there's got to be a greater purpose for all this. I don't know what it is, but there's got to be a greater purpose for all this. Help me and just lead me on. We will grow. We will grow in ways that are amazing, more than we even can think or imagine. So look back at your life. When did you go through the refiner's fire? When has God turned up the heat? When has God turned things that were even meant for evil and God turned it for good like he did in Joseph's life? It's there. Or the Lord's calling you to some new places, to some places where he really wants to work powerfully in your life. Just understand that you're not alone and you are not forsaken. God is with you.